The notes, by the way, if you didn't see this in your bulletin, some of you didn't notice, there's a bunch of other stuff written in there. But the sermons for the week are always printed in there. Thankful for Jesus is what we're talking about this morning. And by the way, sometimes we have to remember that with church services, a very simple idea is sometimes a very good thing. And we think about, for instance, salvation. You know, to emphasize a time where we just talk about the fact that we are saved, that's a good message. You know that? In fact, if we had a testimony service and the only thing people stood up and said, hey, I want to thank God I'm saved, that's a good testimony service, because there's not really much bigger than you can go past that. Like, what else? Oh, I'm saved and I got a brand new car. You know which one wins on that one? Getting saved. All right, because someone saved goes to heaven for eternity. The car is going to break down. I have a van right now, broke down 3 times this week with the same problem that would be fixed very, very quickly if I just fixed it. It would take at least 20 minutes. But anyways, with that, somebody at one point bought that and thought, this is brand new. This is wonderful. It's beautiful. And then 14 years later, there's a guy that won't fix a $5 problem and has issues with it. And so anyways, things fall apart, right? Things fall apart. So knowing that things fall apart, we have to think on the eternal. Salvation is something that we need to emphasize on. In fact, I think it would do us good, Christians, to focus just on the things that are most important. From that, that's our starting point. On Wednesday nights for about 5 weeks, we had a time period. We talked about Bible study. And you know, I was thinking about Bible study and how to study Bible. And there's just a really simple point that we kind of missed. And that's this: just read your Bible. Some people like really want to get into deep Bible study. That's great. But if you don't read your Bible, it doesn't really make sense to get into deep Bible study and not read the Bible. You gotta just read it. Start off with the simple stuff. Just read it. In fact, you can just kind of take this and forget about it until January 1st. But next year, we'll do something we did 6 years ago, and that's we had a challenge to read through your Bible in a year. And if you read your Bible in a year, we'll give you a Bible, which I know sounds kind of ironic to you. Because that means you probably have a Bible to read your Bible through in a year. But January through December 31st, you'll have an opportunity to do that. It's just an incentive. We want to encourage people to be reading the Bible. But likewise, with that and the scope of what we're grateful for, we need to start with the groundwork that we're saved. And by the way, I'm speaking to you that are saved. If you're here in this room, you say, I don't know that I'm saved. In other words, if you're here in this room, you're saying that if something were to happen to me today, I'm going to go eat some turkey and I'm going to choke on that huge wishbone, and something happens to me, where would I go? And if you say, I don't know, my sins are covered, if they're paid for, if they're removed, they've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, am I going to show up and be judged then for eternity in hell, or will I be allowed entrance into heaven? Am I saved? If you don't know that, I hope that today that you do get saved. My message today is for believers to be grateful, to be thankful for Jesus. But for an unbeliever, if you're here saying, I don't have that salvation, let me encourage you that this salvation is available to you today. Today. It doesn't have to be one day. And I'll just preface this way as well. There's nothing you can do to earn that salvation. So if you're here today, say, well, I'm too bad. The reality is that sin that you have acquired in your life, the many thousands of sins, that Christ would save you. Christ would save you. And so that's the broadness, that's the immensity of the salvation Jesus offers. All right, so let's get to our passage here. Psalm 103, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The passage of Scripture here, we see this phrase, bless the Lord. In fact, we'll see it 7 times throughout this whole psalm. That is the emphasis. In fact, we can talk about all the things in it, and there's a great deal to do with salvation in this passage of Scripture, more so on the side of believers who have been saved, who have had their sins removed as far as the east is from the west. That's in this passage here. But the emphasis is not the fact that you can be saved or how to be saved, although we can learn from there. But the emphasis is going to be on God, who deserves our praise. In fact, we had it in our song. I'm going to go ahead and take an awkward moment here to turn there. But we sang a song, an old song, song number 39 in your songbooks. And I loved one, and I've sang this before, but I don't know why I've never just emphasized on this very much. But in that song, is on the third verse, it says, these to thee, O God, we owe, source whence all our blessings flow, And for these our souls shall raise grateful vows and solemn praise. The point is God, all the source of all blessings we have are from God. And the emphasis is not the focus on the thing, it's the emphasis on the giver of the thing. So whether it be salvation or whatever it may be. I tend to throw it upon my children. I like to be generous with them. I buy them stuff. Sometimes it's more than I should, but anyways, we'll get them stuff. And sometimes I'll make them things. I remember I have a big bandsaw and a bunch of wood random. I hate throwing away wood because you just never know. You can build stuff, and I love woodworking. And so my daughter wanted a little giraffe animal. So I'm like, oh, I'll just make you one real quick. So I went back there and made her a little giraffe, sanded it down. And I got thinking afterwards, I'm like, that took a while. It took a long time. I'm like, I'm in the middle of stuff, stopped everything I'm doing to cut out a giraffe, sand it down, and give it to her. So it's there. But here's the deal. My goal wasn't that I would give her that giraffe and that she would love that giraffe and forget all about me. I wanted to do something for her that draws us closer. And this was something that was done as an outflow of that relationship. And so when we look at Psalm 103, he's addressing an aspect of a relationship with God, that there's all sorts of blessings, but the emphasis is not on all those things. It's about very much God. And so I want you to consider your salvation. How often do we think simply about this is all that I get, and we forget about God? God's saying, I've got all these things for you. We're thinking, look at this, and look at this, and look at this. We forget about all who gave us those things. The idea here is that gratitude ought to be the characteristic mark of the believer. I want you to notice, number one, is the command. The command. The command here is to set your heart to bless the Lord. To set your heart to bless the Lord. In this passage of Scripture, he is given this command specifically to bless the Lord. And when he's saying with my soul, he's saying this is something that I need to do with all that I am. What this means is that we need to bless the Lord, setting aside cares and distractions and to focus on God. Sometimes the blessing becomes the focus. That becomes the distraction. God's given us something we figure out only that. For instance, when we're supposed to pray, we pray to God, and we want God to answer prayer. And that's true, God answers prayer, right? Amen. God does answer prayer. But sometimes we focus more on like, well, my prayer has to be good, and we fashion the words, and we try to make it right. We're talking to God, and we forget all about that because we're focusing on the prayer. Like, wasn't that good? You know what's a good prayer? Answered prayers. That's good. But sometimes we're like, man, that was really good. I was at a meeting one time. We had people pray, and I was asked to pray for churches in Indiana. So I said, if you want me to pray for churches in Indiana, I'm going to pray for churches in Indiana. And so I prayed. In my prayer, the governor was there and several others, and my prayer was one of forgiveness. God, we have messed up as churches in Indiana. We've not gone after souls. We've polluted pulpits about making it about politics and all this other stuff and not gone to that. We've not been righteous and holy. We need to pursue. So it's a little different maybe than they thought it would be. But the point is, with that, let us come back to a state of revival amongst our churches and persuade and all those things. But the point on that, the point on saying all that, it was, and by the way, the person that asked me to do so was he was in favor of that. But anyways, with all of those things, I heard something afterwards frequently was, boy, that was a good prayer. That was a good prayer. Now here's the thing about good prayers, is that prayers are not meant to sound good. You know, I don't, sometimes my wife and I will have a talk. Couples out there, do you ever have a talk with your spouse? And at the end, you have this like, boy, that was a good talk. We needed that conversation. But don't you want something to come of it? We want it to be fruitful. Not like, oh, you know, the way that you said that, those words that you put them together, it's powerful, beautiful. My wife doesn't want me to have good words towards her. She wants something to come up of those words that draws us near. And so we remember to bless the Lord would be to do so. We need to set our soul to do so. And by the way, when we talk about blessing, we're talking about, yes, speaking the good things. The honor and glory and praise due to God. We can say this word worship. That should be this what's taking place. You know, it's natural for us to worship things. We talk about things that we worship. In fact, if you don't believe me that people are wired for worship, go on Facebook, which I don't normally recommend. But you'll notice something that people worship on Facebook. You may say, oh, no, Pastor, they talk about all sorts of stuff. They talk about politics, and they talk about sports teams, and they talk about food. And can I tell you something? They are talking about what they worship. I said, oh no, Pastor, I was just talking about, I'm not taking back that statement. I'm saying the same exact thing. We're talking about what's most important in the praise. And by the way, we will attack the things that attack what we worship at times. And I'm not saying that all worship is necessarily a bad thing in the sense that we're holding something up and we're giving praise and blessing certain things. But what happens is it takes preeminence over God. And so in those things, we have a priority to bless, to worship God. And that is one of the characteristic marks of the believer. In fact, in Romans chapter number 1, it describes the fact that while God has revealed himself through creation, through nature itself, they don't give him glory, neither are they thankful. What's happened here is while this is demonstrated, that should be an obvious response, is that when we receive this information about God and what God has provided, even in creation, we shouldn't be able to give God thanks. That's a characteristic mark of a believer, and it's the characteristic mark of unbelievers that they don't give thanks to God. And so, we should thank God. Now, today, I don't know if you noticed it, but it was cold outside. Anybody not notice it? We're not really sure. I thought it was pretty chilly. I'm also not from here originally. I'm more of a tropical person. I lived on the equator for a number of years, and we suffered there on the coast. It sometimes would be in the high 70s. Occasionally, it would be in the low 70s. So we suffered. And anyways, that was the year, honestly. Low 70s, high 70s. That's where we lived there in Peru. And anyways, that being said, besides that, I've lived in California. I lived in Florida. I lived on near the coast in Alabama. That's where my living place. I've always been near the coast everywhere. And so I moved to Indiana, and I didn't know what cold was. I thought I can handle cold. In fact, one time we had snow in Alabama, so I knew all about cold, and it got down to like 31 degrees. So we know all about that. So I came up here. It's funny because we would buy like the beanies and the scarves. Purely aesthetic. We did not need them down there. I'm serious. We did not need them down there. But anyways, we came up here, and I had all my cold weather clothes. I had my jackets, no coats, jackets. And then I had, if it got really cold, I would wear jeans. Because if it was cold in Alabama, you put a pair of jeans on, you warm up. I didn't realize that's like warm weather clothing up here. So jeans are freezing up here. I didn't know it. I didn't know the stuff. And so I got to thinking, like, who in the world put Thanksgiving in November? What kind of harvest? I mean, I don't know. You're harvesting frozen things. I had a Stroop waffle this morning. Anybody know what a Stroop waffle is? It's like a wafer with the caramel in it. And I bit it. I got in my car. I was drinking my coffee my Stroop waffle's little snack. And I bit it, and like it broke. Like it like froze in the 2 minutes it was out in my car. And this is supposed to be soft caramel. Here's the thing. With all of this, we have. The focus on all those things, and we need to realize something, that there is still a priority regardless of the circumstance around us. We need to praise God. We need to bless God. We need to praise, worship him, and we need to do this. Look at the scope of this command, by the way. The scope of the command in verse number 1 is, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's addressing with who I am. And how much of that? And all that is within me, bless his holy name. When it comes to God, it ought to be that we are blessing God. We are worshiping God with all that I am. The Bible talks about worship of him, that we ought to worship him in spirit and in truth. In fact, when the Bible describes loving God, that we're supposed to love God with all our body and soul and might, our mind, our strength, the number of passages give about 6 different things in which we give everything to God in worship and love for him. And so he's talking about a scope that there is nothing we hold back. Our soul may be burdened by things. In fact, you come in here and you have a burden. Raise your hand if you've got a burden that you're carrying. Maybe people don't know about it. All right, there's burdens everywhere. The reality is many people didn't raise their hands, and you still carry a burden, something that's going on. And yet with that, your soul, a part of you, is taken kind of by the drudgery of that burden. And David is saying, take that soul of yours and you give it to God. And you say, God, it is entirely about you. Now, how are we going to do this? How are we supposed to understand to do this? Number 2 is, forget not all his benefits, or remember his benefits. Bring them to mind. In verse number 2, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What's the punctuation mark right after word benefits? It's a colon, all right? Matt knows, and so I'm glad. Gladys. Well, again, what's the punctuation after verse number two? Colon. Yes, thank you. Gotcha. All right. I know you guys meant it at heart. Maybe you're a little cold. But when we think about a colon, that means it's going to give out some information right afterwards. So we're not supposed to forget its benefits. The next portion is going to give out a list of benefits, and so we ought to be grateful for. I want you to look at what these benefits are. Now, what we're saying here is it's time to remember. Remember God's blessing. This is how we're going to understand how to give God the blessing in worship. So in verse number 3, here we come with the list. Verse number 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. All our iniquities, God's the one that forgives all our iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He lists 6. If you take apart loving kindness and tender mercies, you can make it 7, I guess. But you have all of these 6, 7 things that are listed there, and he's saying, I want you to remember these things. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment, but here's what he's talking about. So there's many, many benefits. You're familiar, perhaps, with the benefits package. Some of you do, some of you don't. If you're self-employed, you don't have a benefits package. If you are employed, you're hoping so. But in that, the idea is you get something. For instance, if you have benefits, you have a job. And with a job, they're going to pay you. And on top of that, you have benefits. They're going to cover some of your insurance, or at least set you up with something they could. Right? So either way, it's there. You're going to have some other things that will be set up available. You have vacation time that's set up, sick days, PTO. Yep, you have things that are set up. So not only do you have this job, but you have benefits that go along with it. So you're not just doing your 9-to-5 and getting your paycheck, but there's more things that go on. When it comes to our relationship with God and what we have in our salvation with Christ Jesus, is that there are benefits. There are so many things. It would be enough that you're saved. You know, if you got saved and you were just going to left alone here in this world, figure it out, meet you up in glory, the reality is that that'd still be a pretty good deal. Not to have to spend an eternity in hell, but God didn't leave us that way. God is a loving Father. God is exactly what he says in the Scriptures, and he's added to you so many things. And I want you to see the example that he's going to give here in the passage. Look down, if you will, to verse number 6. Now, what we're going to talk about here is the context. Context is actually very important in this passage. There are aspects of redemption that are going to be demonstrated to us that are that break all time barriers in the sense that, well, it's always been true. But there is an element in regards to the relationship with God that he's addressing. One is that he's addressing it from the standpoint of the nation. So David is the king of a nation, all right? So like a church is not a nation, this difference. So David is the king of a nation. With that, there was different types of blessings associated with it. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30 have a listing of those blessings that we don't have. We don't have the promise. We might say, oh, yeah, we'll have them one day. We understand that. That was unrelated to the nation as a whole. But what we're talking about is that nation, if they followed a certain law, what we call the Mosaic law, that they would be able to, based on the covenant made to Abraham, that they would then be able to be recipients then of very specific blessings through another covenant called the Mosaic covenant, or a covenant that Moses, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, had received. So that if you do these things, that you're going to be blessed. In fact, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, he says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Which one would you choose, life and good, or death and evil? Life and good, that's what I want. He's saying that this is your choice. In that I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments. And if you do this, that thou mayest live and multiply. An abundance. This is what he's saying. You're going to have so much more than you need. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Like, I've got a lot of good stuff for you. But if you don't, death is the consequence. You got a lot of problems, invasion. We won't protect you. We won't provide healing. We're not going to give you what you need, or God won't give you what you need because you're refusing to rely on God for that. So the consequences were quite rough if they did not do what they were supposed to do. And so anyways, this is what he's talking about. Now, we know this because look at verse number 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Now, what's the point of that? Well, he's given us actually a parameter in which he's talking about. Look at verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. He's talking about the fact that God has demonstrated judgment to those that were oppressed. Who was oppressed? Israel was oppressed. Israel was in a time period in Egypt. They were under bondage. They were literally slaves in Egypt. In that time of slavery, God remembered them. And God delivered them from their oppressors. This is the language. Verse 6 is that language about the fact that they have been delivered. They were in oppression and delivered. Was it because Israel was doing everything that was right? No. But they called on the name of the Lord God. And they were delivered. There was a redemption there. And then God establishes his covenant with Moses in verse number 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. We see in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We see those things mentioned there. And so we see what God has provided, that there is a deliverance. We see that there's an opportunity. In verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. For the Lord is providing how he provides. Literally, it's just the theme of mercy. God provides great mercy. The reality is that we should be definitely in a spot that's much worse than we are today. But God has been merciful. In fact, to understand this mercy, realize something, that God has been merciful in how long it took you to get saved. I was talking to a man yesterday. In fact, we were finishing with door-to-door, walking out. We ran into this guy. He's a Muslim guy. And he talked about the mercy. But he said, we're talking about sin, and sin has to be paid for with death. And he said, yeah, but God is merciful. Said, absolutely, God is merciful. And you know how merciful he is? He hasn't killed you when you sinned, and he allowed preachers to show up to you to tell you about Jesus. That's his mercy. No. With mercy, we're going to show up to heaven, and God's going to say, I know you've done a lot of bad things, but you know what? It's not going to be that bad. Don't worry about it. You can go ahead and come to heaven. I'm merciful. No, his mercy is demonstrated in the way he said it would be demonstrated, by the gospel. That is his mercy, and with that, we've received it. In his merciful, God is merciful and gracious. He doesn't destroy us in the way we should. And so verse number 8 is going to give kind of a very broad scope of the way God treats us. He's gracious. Boy, he gives us things that we don't deserve. I think of my children. I love my children. They will always be my children. There's nothing they can do to not be my children. But there are times they don't behave like my children. Sometimes they behave more like my wife's children than my children. I'm joking, but with that, what I mean by that, they're not behaving properly, and I didn't teach them to do those things. I feel like they inherited it from their father, I guess. But the point is that in those things that they're doing, that in the way that they're behaving, there's still times that I just still want to bless them. I still want to do good for them. Leo is, I'm telling on him a little bit, not me, but the other Leo in my house. He hates doing schooling. Now, we homeschool. But he hates it. He genuinely hates schoolwork. In fact, the only time that he really wants to do schoolwork is so we don't put him in a real school, like another school, because he hates that idea more. During his last school year, we was doing schoolwork, and he would tell us, I know all these things already. Like, really? So you know how to read and all? Yeah, I know them all. And so we'd go through all the word or the letter blends and trying to teach all the blends. You know, he's 4 years old at the time, teaching them blends and the letters and going through the list of how it should be said. And he's just making up sounds. I mean, just completely making them up. So he just starts making, blah, 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 blah. Like, that has nothing to do with what we're teaching you, Leo. He's like, yeah, I know it already. So he doesn't want it. He doesn't care anything about that. But you know what? Even with that, at the end of the day, I still think, man, I just, you know what? Let's hang out together. Let's go somewhere. We'll go drive somewhere. He'll come with me. Can I have a piece of candy? Well, Leo, you know, you didn't do very good in school today. And you didn't. Sure, I'll get you a piece of candy. I just want to give you one. I want to bless. Here's the deal. I want to bless my children. God loves us and is gracious to us. And let me tell you something. Any grace that you, any goodness from God is his grace that he is not obligated to pour out on you, and yet he has. And you can say, well, bad things have happened. Sure, absolutely. Can I tell you something? It can be worse. And based on the fact that he's been merciful, it should be worse. There are times that God is more gracious than not, and that's true. And there's times that his mercy does end. That's also true. But understanding who, and then, by the way, when I say his mercy ends, I'm not saying that he runs out of mercy, but this is the end of the time of mercy. Now it's time for judgment. So there's those aspects about it. But the point is that God, broadly, we understand this is his character. Specifically, he lays out a little bit more in the next few verses. He will not always chide. Look at verses 9 onward here. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Plural, we've so often crossed the line. What he's done here is he has redeemed us from destruction. Let me encourage you to know something, that when it comes to your sin, you should be paying for your sin with your destruction. You ought to die in your sin because you've done the sins. There's never been a point in your life where you had to sin. I hear people tell me that, well, I had to. I had to lie. I had to. It just had to be done. Or I had to steal. Or I had to. Here's the thing. When it comes to a sin, you committed the sin. Of all the atrocities we've committed in our lifetime, we ought to have a punishment in light of that. And by the way, in light of that sin, you deserve hell. And yet he's delivered us from that destruction. He's redeemed us from that destruction. So having redeemed from destruction, the Israelites over and over again did a lot of things that meant they should have been destroyed. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is telling them that if they don't pursue, then they will fall. And they're going to fall after false gods, and they're going to do other things, and they will be destroyed. And the opposite of life would be death for them. And yet, David is the one that writes this psalm. David did not live during the time of Moses. In fact, many, many hundreds of years later, does David write about this? And there have been many times where Israel had been idolatrous, where they've been ungodly. They had not walked in the statutes of God. They had not kept his commandments. And God yet had not destroyed all of them. Why? Because God had redeemed them from their destruction. And by the way, when did he do so? Anytime they would call on him, he would do so. Oh, no, that's one too many times. You ever have people that don't want to forgive you? And here's what we'll give. Well, because enough is enough. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Not going to happen again. You know, the truth is we get issues with people all the time. If you think of anybody that you have problems with, generally your problem with that person, even if you resolved it before, is the same problem over and over again, isn't it? Husband and wife, when you argue, are you arguing about all sorts of new things all the time? It's the same problem. It's just with a different mask on it. That's literally what it is. And so you guys generally have the same issue. And by the way, once you finally solve that, then you'll find the new one to figure out to fight about. This is what's going to take place, and this is what frequently happens in our lives. Knowing that's what's happening, what God is instructing us here is that we have violated frequently, and he has not destroyed just like they had it. On top of that, he addresses the fact that he is tender in his mercy. In verse number 13, notice, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He wants that. He looks on them with compassion and wants to bring them in. This is what God has done for them. And he's saying that this is what we get to enjoy. In verse number 14 through 16, look at his loving kindness. It says, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. In this, God knows what we are like. He is tender. The tender mercy there is also with the demonstration of loving kindness that's been put on us. We're not much. As mighty as we are, we're nothing. We're nothing. As most of you know, I broke my wrist this past May, and even to this day, I still get pain sometimes when I put pressure on it. One thing that affected me, though, is my physical fitness. I went to go running this week, and so I ran a couple miles. And at around the second mile, my heart rate just shot up. Now, I was running. My pace was at a certain pace, which I will not disclose to you, but it was a good pace. And I could normally do that. That pace was not a problem. And so I was thinking, as I go through this, my heart rate is really climbing up fast. And what had happened from May onward, I didn't run, because every time I'd run, my wrist would swell up and be painful, and so to reduce swelling, I wouldn't run. So I just like didn't move for a few months. So going through, I got out of shape. And so what I was running really quick before, now it's taking everything I can to run. And what I noticed in just a little tiny thing that took place right here, it affected my entire body where it wore me out. And having worn me out, it took just a few months for my physical frame to diminish. God says, I know you're weak. He knows that. He knows that we have things that we struggle with. He knows what your ailments are. He knows the pain that you wake up with in the morning. He knows the pain that you wake up next to. Regardless, what we're talking about here is the issues that we have. The issues that we have. Some of y'all got it afterwards. The issues that we have, God knows those weaknesses that are present by us. And ultimately, God in his loving kindness continues to demonstrate this in light of what your frame is. He's presenting, you might say, well, there's too much for me. And God's saying, I'm keeping that in mind. He knows what's happening. You might say, oh, no, it's way, way, way too much. I couldn't possibly, this will destroy me. God knows you need him, and he's providing it in light of you. Can I say this? Your temptation and your difficulties are custom created in such a way that those parameters allow you to grow right in the frame that you're in by the grace of God. His mercy in verse number 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Remember verse number 18, he's given us the Mosaic aspect of it, that covenant that he's talking about there, saying you do this, you have a blessing with it. Likewise, as believers, we have something. As believers, we have a wonderful blessing that we get to enjoy. Remember him, and he says, I want to bless you while you're remembering him. Practically speaking here, what this means is that we need to understand something. We have been blessed tremendously by him. When we talk about what he says, those people that are blessed because we're supposed to bless his name because he forgives all of our iniquities, we know that to be true from the rest of the scriptures. Only God can forgive iniquities. In Sunday school, we mentioned Isaiah 43, verse 24. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities, what God says. Your iniquities are just constant, a bombardment there. I only, God's saying this, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. In Jeremiah 31, 34, talking about what we live in, the grace of God by the covenant established by Jesus Christ, he says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This is wonderful. This is what we have in Jesus. Bless his holy name. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's what he's saying, none. When it comes to how condemned you are as a saved person, it's over. There's never going to come a point where some condemnation, it is gone. This is why we bless him, because he's forgiven all our iniquities, because he heals our diseases. People ask the question, wait a second. Heals our diseases. Remember the context here. He's talking about Mosaic law as far as a nation there. In Israel, during time periods where they were doing right, people still got sick. That was an issue there that like, oh, back then there was sicklessness. So we know in that there was a general well-being about the public, that they were healthy, they were strong. In fact, more specifically, they were fit for war is what he's talking about. So it doesn't mean that nobody got sick anymore. But there is an aspect of a believer that this nationally was pointing to some blessing that we would have personally, that diseases are fixed. Now, there's a now aspect of this. All of you have had diseases. You've been sick. Went through 2020. How many of you have had COVID? Raise your hand if you had COVID. All right, how many of you had it more than once? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing? With that, you've been healed of those diseases. Praise God. Listen, that's a grace of God. He didn't have to heal you. You know, when you look at the biology of this, that stuff should kill you. But somehow God has formulated that it doesn't. It's phenomenal. But on top of that, God also still heals. When it comes to prayer, the Lord does provide healing for people. We've seen it on a number of occasions. In fact, we follow what the book of James talks about, that if somebody's sick, they can call for the elders of the church and we show up, lay hands, pray on. We have seen, even in this congregation, we lay hands, Lord heals. Several people in here have been testament of the fact, and it's phenomenal. But that's not always the plan. In fact, we don't make that like, hey, you're sick, let's do this. We ask for the invitation, according to James, that's how it's supposed to be done. And it's as the Lord would lead. So sometimes God allows us to be sick, and that's a part of it. And anyways, we know that there's a future full healing that God's going to provide from diseases specifically. In fact, the Bible describes that heaven would be a place that there is no more sickness, no more suffering, no dying there. That's going to be good news. So we have a now and later fulfillment of this that we have in Christ Jesus. Are you thankful to Jesus for that? And what this means is this healing from our diseases can be enjoyed right now by faith. Perhaps you're healing, you're praying for a healing from disease right now. You're going to Thanksgiving and some of you have cancer. Some of you are going through great difficulties. And while you're going into this, we have a praise right now that is effective immediately by faith in the fact that I will not have this issue in the future. By faith. Number three, when it comes to these blessings that we ought to give him, we're redeemed from destruction. Here's the wonderful news. Practically here, when I believe when it comes to destruction, we're talking about death. We are not fearful of death. In 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. I want you to think of times in history where Christians literally would have been fearful of death taking place in their lives before they get to the next meal. Even nowadays where Christians are huddled and hiding on a Sunday morning trying to have a service afraid of authorities to come in, that perhaps there could be the last day that they wouldn't show up to a Thanksgiving meal. But they could still have praise and thanksgiving that they are redeemed from destruction. The most that people can do is hurt the body, to kill the body. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another part about destruction, though. Is that, and you've perhaps heard this, but you have to ask the question, if I had not been saved, where would you be? Now, some of y'all are in the point where you're not saved, maybe everybody in here say that'd be wonderful, but if you're not, then the path that you're on, the Bible makes it very clear, sin when it is finished bringeth forth, what's the next word? Death, that's the path. But if you are saved, some of you all got saved, and you know the path you were going on was destruction, and you can very clearly say, had I not been saved, I'd be dead right now. Very possible. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That's the conclusion. And the reality is you were redeemed even from that physical destruction that would have come upon you. And so you've been redeemed. Number four, the mercy. You need to give God thanks for mercy. Allow you to draw back to God and think of how merciful God is. Boy, as Christians, we've not been the best Christians we could be, right? We have not been fully dedicated and fully persuaded and fully upright and walking with God in the way we ought to. We've feared man. We have allowed sin to be present in our world, in our life specifically. We have not made a priority of worship or of separation or of evangelistic zeal. We've drawn away from scriptures and prayer time. Ultimately, God has been merciful in all of that. As believers, he still continues knowing that you're like grass. You flourish in a moment and that flourishing is gone. But the point is that God has been merciful to us. In fact, that should be the mark of the church as well, that we ought to be merciful. That those that are spiritual should restore such a one. That should be what a church is like. But we should be thanking God for his mercy and also for his loving kindness. God has been very kind to us. Let me encourage you this Thanksgiving, write those things down. We started our song service this morning with Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. Have you ever done that? Counted your blessings? Literally, just write down those good things. Occasionally, I try to do this with my kids. It doesn't work. I'll tell my kids, said, you're upset because you didn't get this. I said, okay, well, tell me some good things because they're really upset. Favorite toy broke or they didn't get the dessert they wanted or whatever. They're upset. You know how kids are. And so anyways, we'll say, okay, well, listen, let's practice practice in Thanksgiving. Why don't you thank God for these good things? Start naming some of these good things that you have. And here's the answer I usually get. There's nothing good. Right? And here's the deal. When it comes to kids, we have to remember something. They're kids. For them to act that way is not a good thing, and we're teaching them otherwise. And by the way, when I say it never works, they're improving. They're growing in that. To learn to be grateful when things are being lost. But as Christians, if you understand that you have been saved, you ought to, with the focus on God, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm going to remember, not forget his many benefits. I'm going to start writing these things. Let me encourage just one by one. Start listening. You don't have to name all of them. Just start with one. Boy, this is wonderful. I'm saved. Go with number two. I'm not in the destruction that I once was. I'm not going. The diseases are healed. Not maybe presently with the disease I suffer, but I'm going to that place. And so start naming them. The family, the church that you're in. You know, I even like being in Indianapolis. Believe it or not. I do. I love it. I love being an Indian. I'm thankful for God's plan. I'm grateful for that. And so let me finish off with one last point. Look down, if you will. And we're going to look at verse number 20. Now, in verse number 18 and 19, he's establishing where God's sovereign, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent rule is that. He's high in the heavens, and he's doing exactly what he said he would do. He's mighty and powerful. He's Lord over all. But then in verse number 20, it says, bless the Lord, and here's the command, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. The word angel in this verse means angel. But the word angel in the scriptures doesn't always necessarily mean an angelic being with like big wings. Not that angels have big wings, but the point is, like, what we would think of as an angelic being, a shining one with armor, stuff like that. The issue that we find here is that he describes the angels as those that are doing the jobs that God has sent out. They're messengers. They're just doing the bidding of God. And there's several occasions where the angel is actually referred to, or the angels that are being referred to in the Bible are simply just people doing the work of God. And so I'm not saying, okay, so don't take this the wrong way. The pastor's not saying that you're angels, okay? So my angels here at Charity Baptist Church. But there is an angelic component to what we're supposed to be like. Now, I believe, practically, in verse number 20, it could be the angels. But what he's addressing here is, practically, if you're doing what God said, you're messengers of God, then bless his name. In fact, in this, being that, it says that ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. You just do what he says. Bless God in it. Practically, here's what this means. As believers, do what he's telling you to do and stop complaining about it. Give him glory. Give him thanks. The other part is this. You need to be telling people about his glory. The next verse, verse number 21. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Today, we're going to have our Thanksgiving meal in a few minutes. When we do so, you're going to see flags. I appreciate Jack and Taryn and the work that they did. They did a lot. It's beautiful. I did zero of that. I mean, entirely zero. And anyway, so they did a lot. They have it's a missions theme. The reason for that, by the way, is because we have a very international church. And I love that, by the way. I think it's super cool. We have people from all over the world right here. I always thought that I would be a church planting missionary that would plant churches like everywhere, like not just in our country, but everywhere. That's what I thought, and the Lord didn't direct it this way. I'm like, well, people all over the world need to hear. And so I went to a place where people all over the world were here, and so they can hear. And so it's great. And so I love that. And so there is that aspect, but do you realize that people all over the world have heard the gospel because people have gone all over the world to preach the gospel? And now we're here, and many people, you know, we do lead people from other countries to the Lord, but a lot of them come converted, people that are saved in other countries where somebody went. Somebody was a missionary, and they went there. Perhaps they went across town, they went to another country, they went to another continent, and they preached the gospel. Why? Because with the blessing that drives you, that you're blessing God, you can't help but just to sing his praises, you're going to want to tell other people about it. And he's saying, if you're going out there and telling, keep God focused. Where you praise God, you give him you bless him, you give him worship, and be preaching the gospel. Be able ministers that are doing so. Let me encourage you, tell people about Jesus. Are you telling people about Jesus? Do so. That's a way you bless the Lord. And then we finish off with the last verse, verse 22. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Continues with that idea, doesn't it? Everywhere. Where's the part in the world where God does not have dominion? He talks about the kings, that he can turn their hearts whithersoever he will. Oh, only the godly kings. No, not the case. And so that means he's not just talking about the kings of Israel or of Judah. He's talking about kings anywhere, which means this, that God exercises dominion and does exercise dominion everywhere in the world. So he says, go everywhere. Now, the message was not highly missions emphasized, but I do believe that we have a lack in missions of evangelism, of sharing the gospel, because of a lack of a focus on the salvation we've been given, and more importantly, the Savior who has saved us. Bless His name. Bless His name. When you bless His name, you will tell others. Do so, and you will live for Him. That's what we're seeing in verse 20, 21, 22. So go and tell. Go and tell, go and live, and make sure the whole world knows. But that's it. Bless His holy name. Let me encourage you practically. Focus on these things. Get to Thanksgiving. Stop focusing on the superficial. Focus on the eternal. And let's give God praise. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. Mr. Justin, can I borrow you on the piano? With this message, the message is very clear when it comes to the gospel. The Bible makes it very clear that for somebody to be saved, if you're here today and you say, I don't know for sure that I am saved, the Bible makes it very clear that your sin, has to be paid for, and the only payment acceptable is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, by faith, you can call on Jesus to save you, believing that Jesus Christ has died for all of your sins, was buried, and rose again. And you're saying, I'm going to move my dependence to Jesus, to depend on Him and what He's done, to accept the payment for all my sins. And I'm going to call on God to save me. God, save me. The wording that you use may be different. When I was 15, I said words like this: Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, but I believe Jesus died for my sins and He rose again to save me from all my sins. And right now, I'm trusting in Jesus to save me. Please save me, and thank you for saving me. Those are the words that I said. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're saved, would you call on God to save you? The Bible talks about the confession of our mouth and the belief in our hearts. Would you do that today? Is there anybody in this room with heads bowed and eyes closed that says, I need to do that today. I want to trust Christ to save me, and I have not done that. Would there be anybody in this room that would say that I have not done so? Amen. There may say, I've not done so, but I want to trust Jesus Christ to save me. All right, then how about this? Are you grateful for that salvation? Are you emphasizing that salvation? Are you talking about it? Are you so burdened by everything else that's on your soul that we can't give Him thanks? Don't forget His benefits. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get some time where we can pray just on our own. Father, we thank You for this. Lord, we ask the decisions that are made, that they would be given for Your glory and for Your honor. God, I ask, Lord, very clearly that we would give You praise, that we'd bless Your holy name, that salvation would be the message of our lips, the message to the nations, Lord, that You would be glorified everywhere amongst believers, amongst unbelievers, and that Lord, we remember what we do have in Christ Jesus. We thank You.